Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I want to read straight out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to continue our walking through the book of Ephesians together. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Ephesians starting in chapter 4. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 starting in verse 1 today. Ephesians 4 starting in verse 1 goes this way. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You've been called into something. And when you were called into something, there is a way of walking that is becoming of the thing that you have been called into. It says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And will you turn with me quickly to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 3, just two verses of scripture here. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And they say, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him." May the Holy Spirit rest on your life. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you that you are moving among us. I thank you for what you've already done in here and through us today, God. Through the power of your Spirit, I ask you to speak through me today. I ask you to help it come through me in the way that I heard it, and for it to form us into the people, into the church that you have called us to be. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. It is officially football season. Yes, it is. It is officially football season in the Midwest, which means football is all around us. I am the mother of three boys and the wife of one husband, which means that for most of the day yesterday, my TV had different college football games on it. I know, some of you are well pleased. I have always enjoyed football at what I think is a regular level of football enjoyment. I am coming to learn that there are deeper levels of football enjoyment. I did not know that they stagger the games in such a way that you could be watching football games from 11 a.m. until 11 p.m. at night. All day. At one point in the middle of the day, I said, we're taking a break from the football games for a minute. I need an hour for the TV to be. I have learned that I've just always watched the Buckeyes. Who won yesterday, by the way? Thank you. There are many other games, and I now have a son who is becoming invested in the games in such a way that every time one comes on, he's like, "Mom, which team are you rooting for? Which team do you want to win?" And I'm like, "I didn't even know that these two teams were a team before 5 seconds ago, man. I don't have, but he's like, no, mom, you got to pick. You got to pick which one. And so I just like look and I'm like, the gold one. I'll go for the gold one. And he's like, good, good, mom. That's the team I'm going for too. Like, okay, buddy. And as we were watching the game, he was disappointed to find out that I'm not so much a fan of one of the different teams as I am a fan of winning. I love watching people win. I told you, I'm not invested in the game. So I would find myself rooting for apparently the wrong team in the game because I'm just fascinated by the way that they play. And so when they make a great pass and they take off and they look like they're making it, I'm like, oh, that was beautiful. And my son would be like, that is not the team we're rooting for, mom. And I was like, well, that was a good pass, though, the way he did that, man. Because I just like watching people win. I love watching teams win. Now, this might be a little bit of an unpopular opinion to say, I'm going to go back behind the podium for some safety, to say here in the Midwest, but as I have been a boy mom and a wife to a husband and have been exposed to greater amounts of sports in my life, I would actually have to tell you that I think more than football, I'm a fan of soccer. I know. It's like a turn against my Midwest roots. But if you've watched a soccer game, there's something about the way that the team works to get, it's beautiful. The way that they work together, the way that they pass and pass and pass it. I watched a game one time where this joker was looking this way, moving this way, passed the ball that way to his guy that was over there. He didn't even see him. And he gets the ball and then he passes it to somebody else and then he scores it, right? I was like, that's beautiful. And I like watching people win. I've also had the great pleasure in my life of watching 4- and 5-year-olds play soccer together. It's a different experience entirely than what I just described to you now. It's a different experience entirely than anything that was happening on the television yesterday or that will be happening this afternoon. They are not passing the ball. They don't have a cohesiveness to what it is that they're doing. They don't have a combined strategy. They are not moving. They are not passing the ball intentionally or unintentionally to players that they do not know are on the, it is absolute mass chaos. And the thing that every winning team has that these 4- and 5-year-olds are missing from their life is unity. A team that wins is united. They are united in their focus. They are united in their goal. They are united in their purpose. They are united together towards a common trajectory. 4- and 5-year-olds are not united towards anything at all. It is chaos to watch. But winning, if you want to win, you need to be unified. Unity is the key thing that will move you into a place of success. Unity has the power to orient and to collect and to focus your life in such a way. If you want your staff to win, you don't need better goal planning and you don't need a better 5-year strategy. You don't need better decorated offices. You need unity in your team. If your team feels disoriented and disjointed, like the left hand and the right hand, bring unity into your team. The thing that is attacking the finances in your marriage is likely not your budget, and it's likely not your income, and it's likely not even the economy. It's the lack of unity. When you bring unity into that thing, it will get it focused. When you have unity of spirit and unity of focus, you will win. And Paul begins to write to the church in Ephesians, and he tells the church in Ephesians, you have been called to something. And if you are going to be called to this thing, you need to stand in unity. The church is called to be a people of unity, united together in our spirit, united together in our focus, united together in our effort and in our mission. And God did not leave us without a template. God went before us as our perfect example of what this is. Why did we look at the scripture in the book of Matthew today? We looked at the scripture in the book of Matthew, which is the story or the recollection of when Jesus himself was baptized in water and came back out of the water. It's not the only time, but it is one of the clearest pictures for us of the Trinity appearing in Scripture. Now, before the TikTok theologians come for you and tell you, did you know that the word Trinity never appears anywhere in the Bible, and act like that is some magic thread that somehow makes the whole tower come apart? Let me just get ahead of them and let you know. The word Trinity never appears anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Instead, what appears in the Bible is the presence and the picture and the depiction of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since the canonization of Scripture, we have developed language to help us understand God. We refer to that as the Trinity, our triune God. That we see throughout Scripture that the Son in this picture goes into the water, the God the Son being Jesus. When he comes out of the water, God in spirit, the Holy Spirit descends on him. And it says then a voice from heaven, God the Father speaks out, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And God Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit exist together eternally in perfect unity with distinct roles and with distinct functions, yet perfectly connected together in their identity, perfectly knit together in their purpose, perfectly knit together in spirit, and united together, existing eternally together as one. God goes before us and says, this is the picture. If I am the head and you are my body, it follows that I expect my body to function in the way that I function, with distinctness among you, with specific roles among you, with specific functions among you, yet perfectly knit together, perfectly fit together, perfectly eternal, bound together, because you are now no longer just individual parts, but you have been called into something. And that something Phil articulated so well for us last week is the church, is the body of Christ. You have been called to now be united together as one. The trouble is that we find ourselves too often denying our unity or working against our unity and finding ourselves in one of two positions. We find ourselves with too much infighting. It is almost impossible to win against an opponent and to win against an enemy when you get your attention off of that enemy and onto your own team. Have you ever seen a team start playing and then the teammates start fighting with each other? It's the most ridiculous thing. And then everybody who's watching is like, come on, guys, get your head in the game. I just think this is how God speaks in my mind. I think God's, he's got it together. He's like there. But I think Jesus is like, come on, guys, get it together. When he looks down and he sees the body of Christ with infighting on every side and on every direction, we waste our energy and we waste our effort and we waste our attention infighting against. We are arguing over all, we are arguing over the age of baptism and we are arguing over who can come to the communion table and we are arguing over is it once saved, always saved, or can you fall away, or do you have to? And we are arguing over, can women stand in the pulpit? And if they can, do we call them pastors? Or if they don't, what's the line? And if we say it's just, and we're wasting our efforts voting on these things. And I'm not saying that these things don't have merit. And I'm not saying that these things don't have implications. And I'm not saying that they aren't questions that are worth us tussling out. I am saying that they are under the value of our unity, that what comes first is that we're on the same team together. What comes above that is that you are my brother and sister in Christ, and I have predetermined that if you are part of the body of Christ, then I will not fall out with you over tertiary issues. I will not fall out with you over disagreements on scripture. I will not fall out with you over political affiliation, because I have determined that with all eagerness, I will pursue unity, unity in the body. We must be unified. We must be unified. We waste our efforts in fighting. Or what might perhaps be worst is that we disconnect entirely and we stand alone. And we act like being alone somehow. You know what I wish we could be rid of? Is saying things that sound wise but are actually foolish and getting away with it. Saying things like, it's just me and Jesus. My relationship with him is so deep and is so connected. That's why I can't find a church to be connected to. You said it in a way that it sounded like it was wise, but it's foolish. It's foolishness because you're out here on your own. It's foolishness because you're hanging out by yourself. It's foolishness because you were called to something, and the something you were called to is to be part of. I have watched enough Natural Geographic documentaries to know that it is the one that is by itself. That so I'm like, let me get right in the middle. Y'all can come around here because I want to be in the middle of this thing. I want to be right in the center. Everybody get around, because I have been called to be united together. Our unity is perhaps our greatest place of strength. Our unity is perhaps our greatest place of authority. And it's in this that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and tells them, I am writing to you because I want to remind you to eagerly pursue unity. This word eagerly, it's tough to even communicate the depth of the urgency or the strength that the word has. Some of your translations will say pursue with all passion, or pursue consistently, pursue earnestly. It's a word that has urgency to it. It's a word that has strength to it. When Paul writes to them and he says, I want you to eagerly pursue this thing, he's saying, I want you to give your all to pursuing. I want this thing to take priority in your attention. I want you to passionately go after and don't let anything hold you back from pursuing the unity of the Spirit. And he writes it to a church in Ephesus, a church and a city, a community that had no theory, no thought, no communal perspective of the idea of human equality. The idea of human equality, that you and I are created equal, really comes out of the Christian thought that began to develop over the next hundreds and thousands of years, that said that we all were created in the image of God. It's a thought that was beginning to be emerged in people who said they were followers of Jesus. But in a Greco-Roman world where the city of Ephesus sits, everything was determined on power. And power was determined by sheer strength. Power was determined by family lineage. And power was determined by wealth. The idea that he is speaking to this group of people and saying, I know that your whole world has been built around a power dynamic structure, but what I'm telling you is when you come in here, you're called to unity. You're called to pursue that unity. You're called to begin to live out that unity, to be knit together. I think it's an important distinction for us to understand that unity is not sameness. He is not calling all of them to look the same or to act the same or to speak the same or even to function the same. Just a few verses later, which I hope you'll read when you go home, Paul begins to lay out for them that there are different gifts and different roles that are appointed to each of them within the church. We can see throughout the other epistles that there are clearly roles that are designated as and people who are called to be leaders and sit in positions of authority within the church. He is not calling them to some level playing field where everyone is identical or everyone is the same or where you have to check your personality at the door. He says, rather, I'm asking you to bring all of that in and up under our higher purpose and our higher calling, which is to be unified. And if we're going to be unified, there are some behaviors that have to be learned to be people of unity. The first is that we have to walk in humility. Paul says to them, I want you to be those who are humble. Humility was not a trait that would have been commonly celebrated in their world or admired as something. I told you the structures were built on power, and power was determined by your ability to impose your strength on another. But Jesus came giving them a different model of what strength looks like. And Paul says, if you're going to be unified, you can't keep trying to step over each other and use each other to demonstrate your power. Rather, you need to humbly come alongside each other. Humility is not speaking of myself as if I am less than what I am. Sometimes in false pretense, we begin to minimize ourselves, trying to be humble in a way that comes out of effort and out of demonstration, saying things like, I'm not anything anyway, I'm not even any good at any of this anyhow. That is not humility. That is dishonoring the gift that God has put on the inside of you. That is dishonoring the way that God has formed you and created you. Rather than making yourself smaller, what humility does is makes other people bigger. It comes with curiosity about someone else. It comes with celebration of someone else. It comes ready to cheer on those who are around you. Humility says that we can all come up in this together, and that I acknowledge that it hasn't been my own strength that made me good at this, and it hasn't been my own capacity that made me good at this. In fact, it was God who did it all. Humility acknowledges that each of us has something to give. The next thing that it says it requires is meekness. For us to work together in unity, we need to have meekness. Now, meekness is an interesting word, because when you hear it, for some reason, over the years and over time, the picture that pops in my head when I hear the word meek is a fluffy little kitten. Interesting. However, that is a false picture of what meekness is. Meekness should not be understood to be softness. Though meekness is kind, and though meekness can be gentle, it is not softness of nature. It is not a weakness of nature. The original kind of adjective root word is the word pios, and the word pios had to do with a wild beast or animal that had been brought under control and containment. The essence of the word is not a gentleness of nature, but rather that there is a deep strength, that there is a deep inward power that has been contained in a way to focus it to its most effective usefulness. The word meekness rather portrays to us the idea that I am entirely capable of fierceness. I am entirely capable of great strength. I contain within me a great inward power, but for the sake of the greater thing, I have contained and constrained it. I have focused it and made it effective in a way. Meekness means to me that you are capable of power, but you have brought that power under the greater thing of pursuing unity. The other thing that it will no doubt require of us, any human who has ever lived among another human would know, is patience. Patience. Sometimes scripture also uses the word forbearance. They are closely related and knit together. Patience requires us to have a long bandwidth with the people around us. It says that we are slow to pour out the rewards for people's inefficiencies, that we are slow to return to people when they have wronged us. Rather, it is a word that's often used in terms of the way that God responds to us. That we come up short, yet he is slow to anger with us. That we come up short, yet he withholds his retribution from us. And apparently God expects us to do the same with each other. To be aware of each other's shortcomings and weaknesses, and to bear that burden with grace and with love and with patience, that I don't expect you to make a perfect mark. And recollecting this portion of scripture and talking about the patience and the forbearance that it requires for us to live together, the theologian John Stott said it this way. He said, it is that mutual tolerance with which no group of human beings can live together in peace. If we don't have patience with one another, if we don't have a forbearance with one another, if we don't have the ability to have a long string with each other, we will never be able to achieve the unity of the peace that is the thing that we are called to. And all of these things are bound together in the love that Christ has given us. He says, I have called you to be united together in this one thing. It will require my love for you to come together and to be together in humility, in meekness, and in patience together, not with infighting and not standing alone, but understanding that if we are going to be a church that brings him glory and brings him honor and declares his name throughout all of the earth, that his body is required to exist together in unity. It's to this church that Paul writes his letter in Ephesians and tells them, you are called into this thing. And he reminds them, you are called to be one, not divided into separate factions and not divided into separate forms of worship and not othering one another as those who are over there and us who are over here. Let's look again at what he says in Ephesians 4. He says, there is one body, not many bodies, not our body on this side of the city and their body on that side of the city and the other body in the other part of the country and the body that does things in a different way than us and then the body that does things kind of similar to us. No, there is not multiple bodies. There is the one body. And he said, and it's one spirit. Just as when you were called to that one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It was one God and one Father who is of all and over all and through all and in all. It is the one thing that we're called to be knit together, to be bound together. He sent his people, he sent his body into the earth for the express purpose of bringing God glory, for the express reason of establishing his kingdom, of expanding the goodwill and the beauty of the way of following God into the earth. And we are wasting our efforts in divisions, and we are wasting our energy in divisions, and we are wasting our capacity with infighting when he has called us to unity. If we are going to be the kind of people who say that our city can bring him glory, if we are going to be the kind of people who say that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that there is one God and one hope and one Lord and one Spirit and one Christ, so it's going to require all of our unity. I am convinced that the greatest threat to the expanding of God's purpose, to the expanding of God's kingdom, is not some moral issue that's causing decay in the earth today. I'm convinced that the greatest enemy is not your neighbor who won't get on board. I'm convinced that the greatest enemy is not a political party or a political leader. I am convinced that the greatest enemy is not a generation that's going or a generation that's coming, that it's not technology and it's not media and it's not what they're saying and it's not the underground issues and it's not all of the chaos that seems to be making its way to the surface. I am convinced that none of that is the greatest enemy of the church expanding and of the name of God being known. I am convinced that the greatest tool of the enemy is to see a church divided, and that if we can decide within ourselves that I have decided that I won't be pulled into factions and I won't be pulled into divisions, that I have decided that I will eagerly pursue a spirit of unity, that it creates the spiritual authority needed for a church to stand on solid ground and say, we have been sent on purpose. We have been sent to bring God glory. So all of my whatever, all of my ego, and all of my short temper, and all of my power, I bring it under this one thing for the sake of the calling that I've been called to, for the sake of this thing that God has brought me into, for the sake of the unity of the body. Yeah, I've got some opinions about things. Yeah, I see some things that make me have some questions, but I've predetermined to be in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we do some things different than the way they do them, but I have predetermined to be in unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sitting at tables with sinners? We can't even sit at tables with each other. There is a call for unity in the body. There is a call to stop throwing shots at our teammates. There is a call to be united together in this one thing, the body with Christ, which is our head. United together is an unstoppable force. Is an unstoppable force against every power of darkness, against every power of the enemy, against every sickness and disease and moral decay, is a united church. That's the church we have determined to be. A church that is united together. And I just want to make a call today for everyone who's saying, I'm making a commitment to eagerly pursue unity. That I want to bring all of my ego underneath the power of the unity that we stand in. If that's you and you're saying, I'm making a call today, I'm making a commitment today to be a member of the body who eagerly pursues unity, just stand to your feet wherever you are. Just stand to your feet. If you're like, I don't know if I can make that commitment, then don't stand up. Today's not your day. But if you're saying, I know that I want to eagerly commit to being someone who follows after who he's called us to be, who commits to a unity of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that when you called us as one body. I thank you that you have knit us together eternally. And I thank you for your empowerment that causes us to be humble, that causes us to be meek, that causes us to be patient. God, today, we just want to repent before you of the times when we've been part of division, of the times where we've let our criticism be louder than our celebration. God, of the times when we have separated ourselves from the body because we didn't understand what you were doing in another part of it. The times that we've separated ourselves from the body because we thought it was our job to protect ourselves. And we say we're returning today to being people who honor you. We're returning today to being people who bring you glory. God, we want to glorify your name. We want to see your church united. We want to see your people united. We thank you that you're good. I thank you for your greatness. I thank you for your mighty hand. God, let my life bring you glory. Let this church bring you glory. God, today as we stand, we commit to you to eagerly pursue, to passionately pursue the unity of the Spirit, the unity of your body, to bring you glory for all our days. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone who's standing, everyone who's a believer said amen, amen, and amen.